Roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. These words from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He says this, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us." In that single verse, we see there the dual nature of Christ the Messiah. He is a child who will be born. That speaks to his humanity. He is a son that will be given. That speaks to his divinity. 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah predicts the birth of Christ, the incarnation of Christ. The word incarnation comes from the Latin in, meaning made into, and carno, meaning flesh. The incarnation is perhaps most clearly seen in the book of John, chapter 1. This will be a familiar passage to you. The Bible says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And in verse 14, we read these words, "And the Word became flesh." Listen. Jesus has always been God. Amen. Always. Yes. And he will always be God. Yes. Fully God, 100%. That is his divine nature. Jesus has always been. We could end the sentence there. He has always been. Before the foundations of the world, before Genesis 1:1, Jesus was. He existed before the foundations of the world. John 1 verse 3 says, "All things were created through him, and apart from him, nothing was created that has been created." He is eternally God. He is the Son who was given to us. But the miracle of Christmas is that while he was and is always God, the Word became flesh. God became like us. God became like you. He became like me. And that doesn't mean he stopped being God. He didn't cease being God even for a second, but he became flesh. He incarnated, became flesh without ever losing his godness, without ever losing his might, his greatness. He became man. Two natures. His first nature, he is 100% fully God. His second nature, he is 100% fully man. He was always God. He will always be God. He became man. He became flesh. Fully God, fully man. And that is hard. That's a hard thing to wrap our mind around, isn't it? How can he both be two things at the same time? How can he be 100% God and 100% man? Like, we could understand some sort of mixture, couldn't we? If you take 100% hot water and pour it over 100% coffee beans, you get 100% gladness in a cup. We get that, right? I mean, that's, and all God's people said, amen. Listen, we get that. We know, huh? Yeah, amen. We know. Here's the thing. The 100% coffee is no longer 100% water. It is no longer 100% coffee beans. It's this mixture of things that creates that gladness. That's not what Jesus is. Jesus is 100% God, and he is 100% man. He is both. He is, in his divinity, immutable. Yes. That's a word that means unchangeable. Right. And yet, in his humanity, he grew in favor and stature with God and with men. Yes. His body grew. He is, in his divinity, omnipotent. That means all-powerful. And yet, when he went to Samaria, he sat down next to the woman at the well, and the Bible says he was worn out from his journey, exhausted. He is immortal in his divinity, unable to die, eternal. And yet, in his humanity, he gave his life on the cross. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. This is the miracle of Christmas. And the question that I want you to consider today, the question that I pray we can answer today is why? Why did the Word have to become flesh? Why did God put on skin? Why did the immortal become mortal? Why was this necessary? On the day that God sent Gabriel to announce the incarnation of Christ, I wonder what Mary was doing that day, don't you? Like, I wonder, what was she doing when Gabriel completely interrupted her day? I wonder, was she having a good day or a bad day? I wonder, was she cleaning the house? Was she planting flowers? Was she reading a book? Was she taking a nap? Was she stressed out? We don't know. We don't know for sure what she was doing. All we know is that God completely interrupted her day, with the news, the best news the world could ever hear. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to read kind of the background to today's passage together. And I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able as we read, beginning in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And we're going to read down to verse 38. God's word to us this morning says this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man of Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. And then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" And the angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God." "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, you would minister to us through your word this morning. Change us, Lord. Interrupt our day, we pray, God. Please interrupt our day for your glory and for our good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. So as the story goes, Mary then leaves and goes to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. We heard from Zechariah's song last week. She goes to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. And when she shows up, Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist, the Bible says that John the Baptist, when Mary showed up, Mary carrying Jesus in her womb, John the Baptist, who was in the womb of Elizabeth, when that occurred, John the Baptist did a backflip. He flipped when he was found in the presence of God. And Mary then fills Elizabeth in on all that Gabriel said. And then Mary sang to praise a song with her, praise the Lord with song. You may know this song as Mary's Magnificat. That's a Latin term, Magnificat, if you've heard that. Anyone ever heard Mary's Magnificat? It's a Latin term, and it just means magnifies. And it's taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 46. The Virgin Mary, the pregnant Virgin Mary, stood and praised God with song. And the Magnificat shows us why she praised. And today I want to show you three attributes of God from Mary's praise to God. Number one, I want you to see the magnificence of God, the bigness of God, the greatness of God, the hugeness of God. Mary stands and magnifies the magnificent God. Look in your Bible, Luke chapter 1, look at verse 46. The Bible says, and Mary said, my soul, what's the word there? Magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. To magnify means to make bigger. Consider a magnifying glass. If you have a magnifying glass and you put it on a piece of paper, you do that because you're trying to make it bigger so that you can see it more visible. Now, it's very important that we understand in a very real way, we can't make God any bigger than He already is. He's God. He's big. We can't change that, but we can put a spotlight on Him when He works in our life. We can magnify Him in our own life by shining the spotlight on Him and shining the light on the one who worked in and through us. We can magnify Him so the world can see Him. And Mary stands to sing, and she says in verse 46, my soul magnifies the Lord. And look at verse 48 and 49. My soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 48 in the CSB begins with the word because. Do you see that? My soul magnifies the Lord because He has looked with favor on the humble condition of His servant. Surely from now on, she says, all generations will call me blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me. And His name is holy. God is to be magnified because He looked at the humility, the humble condition of His servant in Nazareth. Listen, God is not too good for the humble. He's not too good for the lowly. He's not too good for the humble. He's not too good for those who have nothing, and He's not too good for those who come from nowhere. Jesus didn't have a bodyguard following Him around. You didn't have to schedule an appointment to make to have a conversation with Jesus. You don't need a press pass to talk to Jesus. You don't need to go through security to see the Lord. He looked with favor on Mary, on the lowly, on the humble condition of His servant. One commentator said it like this, a very simple statement. Mary was a nobody from a non-place. A nobody from a non-place. Do you remember that question that Nathanael asked to Philip? Philip had seen Jesus. Philip goes back to Nathanael and he says, we found Him. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And do you remember what Nathanael said? He said, Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Mary and Joseph were from Nazareth, a non-place. They were from Nazareth. She was engaged to a poor carpenter. She would have lived a typical life, scraping by day to day. She was nothing in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of God. Well, you heard Gabriel say, behold, you have found favor in the eyes of God. And Mary stands to magnify God because God interrupted her day and told her that she was favored. Listen, Mary's praise of God is personal. God intervened in her life, interrupted her day, and when He did, He changed everything about her life, and He also changed everything about our life, forever changing the course of human history. All generations will call her blessed, the Bible says, because the Mighty One, Elohim, God, the Mighty One, looked upon her, humble little Mary, with favor. We see the magnificence of God. Secondly, we see the mercy of God. Look in your Bibles, verse 50. The Bible says this, His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear Him. Mary praises God. She praises Him because He's a merciful God. And you say, how is God merciful? Because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And you say, well, how does that make God merciful? Well, what is mercy? There's a story of of a pastor. His name wasn't Brian or Bob. He went on a hike, and while he was on that hike, he saw a bear. Did y'all know we have bears in Missouri now? Like northern Missouri, we have bears up here now? While he was on the hike, he saw a bear. And worse, the bear saw him. And so the hiker did what you should not do if you ever see a bear. You know what you don't do when you see a bear? You don't run. But the hiker didn't know that. So he started running, took off running. And the bear saw him running. And so the bear's chasing after him. And the hiker now is desperate. And he says, "Lord, please have mercy on me. Please do anything, Lord. Have mercy. In your mercy, turn this bear into a good Christian." And at that moment, he tripped on a log, rolled down a hill. The bear caught up to him. And the pastor, now on the ground, looks up at the bear and sees the gigantic bear go up on two legs. And then he sees the bear fold his hands together and say, "Lord, thank you for this meal I'm about to receive." That is not mercy. The definition of mercy is withholding a punishment that's deserved. Withholding a punishment that you earn, that you deserve, when that punishment is withheld, that is mercy. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them very specific instructions. Don't eat from this tree or you will die. That was the law. The law was given. And you know the story. The law was then broken when Adam and Eve did exactly what God told them not to do. And the punishment was death. And the Bible says that all have sinned. All have broken the law. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us, we're just like Adam and Eve. Broken the law. And we deserve death. Every one of us. Everyone has broken the law until the Word became flesh. Yes. See, God shows His mercy to us that in Christ, the Word became flesh. And when Jesus was born, he was born under the law. And as a man being born under the law, he lived his life never breaking the law. And by doing so, he tells us that he fulfilled the law. That's what he says in Matthew 17. And now listen to me as I read to you from Galatians chapter 4. This is a Christmas passage, by the way. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son," divinity. "God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," humanity. That's verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the application of grace and mercy in your life. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and he kept the law perfectly, never broke the law. And as such, he fulfilled the law. The miracle of the incarnation is that God became flesh. He put on skin. The God who created the law was born under the law. And Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully kept the law perfectly. And then the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, went to the cross. And there at the cross of Calvary, he shows us mercy. There at the cross of Calvary, he bore the punishment for our sins. That's called propitiation, the wrath of the Father poured out. Everything that you deserved, the wrath of the Father poured out on the Son. The Son who kept the law perfectly, never once sinned, hung on a cross and shielded you from the wrath that you deserve. He took that. He received the punishment that we all deserve. And because of that, he demonstrated and showed us his great, great mercy. He is a merciful God. And all God's people said, Amen. Say it louder. He's a merciful God. Amen. He withholds the punishment that we deserve. And by His grace, He gives us. He withholds the punishment that we deserve. That's mercy. And by His grace, He gives us the gift of heaven, which we don't deserve. That's the miracle of Christmas. We praise Him for His magnificence. We praise Him for His mercy. Lastly, we praise Him for His might. In the final few verses of Mary's praise, we move from the personal praise of Mary to the prophetic praise of Mary. Up until this point, Mary has praised God for His work in her life. But at this point, she praises God for His work in every life, in your life. In the English language, we have past tense, present tense, and future tense. So we have, I am going. That's present tense. I will go. That's future tense. I have gone. That's past tense. In Greek, one of the tenses that is used is called the aorist tense. And one of the uses of the aorist tense is that it can be used as a prophetic past tense. In other words, when Mary praises here, she's speaking in the past tense about an event that hasn't yet occurred. She's speaking like it's already been finished, but it hasn't happened yet. And why is that? Because when God says it, it's as good as done. When God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. When God says something in His Word, it will be fulfilled. Look in your Bibles, if you will. I want you to notice the past tense, the aorist tense, to describe the future work of God. Verse 51, He, what does it say? Has. Is that past, present, or future? Past. He has done a mighty deed with His arm. Yes. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering His mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He spoke to our ancestors. God is so mighty, God is so strong, that when He says it, that settles it. It's already done. And He has done a mighty deed. Yes. Scattering the proud, toppling the mighty, exalting the lowly, satisfying the hungry, helping His servant Israel. It's as good as done. The miracle of Christmas is the incarnation of Christ. And the incarnation of Christ shows us the magnificence of God, the mercy of God, and the might of God. And 700 years before He was born, Isaiah wrote about it. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Yes. See, the virgin will conceive and will have a son. And you will name Him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us. 700 years before the Word became flesh. Isaiah told us the Word will become flesh. A child will be born. A son will be given. And He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Isaiah wrote those words, words given to him by God Himself. And when he did, it was as if it was already done, because a promise was made by God in Isaiah, and a promise was kept by God in Luke chapter 1. Still, though, we have some concern. We still haven't satisfied the question, why did Jesus have to become like us? Why not just come as God? Why did He have to become man? To fulfill the law by shedding His own blood, so that by His wounds you will be healed. Listen to me. If Jesus never became like us, if He never incarnated, God became flesh, if He never became like us, flesh, then He could never die. For God never dies. And if he could not die, there would be no cross. And without the cross, there can be no resurrection. And without the resurrection, well, the Bible already tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, our preaching is in vain and our faith is worthless. And it's important that we get this right. Understand this. Man did not become God. That's not the order. God became man. Now, listen, Jesus has always eternally been God. He will always eternally be God, 100% God. And the miracle of Christmas is that he became like us in order to dwell among us, in order to keep the law perfectly, in order that he might go to the cross, be hung on the cross, and give his life as a ransom for your sins. As the wrath of God was poured out on the Son, the wrath that you and I deserved, he took that for us. That's why he came. Quite literally, he came to die. Listen, we can be saved in no other way. He is literally, Jesus is literally the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to be saved. There is no other way. Repent of your sin and turn to Christ and tell God you're sorry. Repent, tell God you're sorry, and believe in the Christmas miracle that God put on flesh and dwelled among us so that he could go to the cross and die for us. Believe the Christmas miracle and believe the Easter miracle. In his humanity, he hung on the cross. In his divinity, he rose from the grave. And he is our Savior who is now at the right hand of the Father. Yes. And he longs to forgive you for your sin. Yes. And he will. If you don't know him, the only way to be saved is to repent of your sin, turn to Christ, and trust in him. Amen. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. And I want you to consider, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to consider just how much God loves you. You're just like Mary. We're all just like Mary, a nobody from a no-name town. There's nothing fancy with us. The Bible says that Gabriel, the angel, interrupted Mary's day and told her the best news she could ever hear. And perhaps right now, in the silence and stillness of your heart, maybe God is doing the same thing, interrupting your day to tell you the best news you could ever hear, which is this: salvation is available to you. That you can be saved if you repent and believe in Christ. If that's you and you know you need to put your faith and hope in Christ, I pray that you do. Maybe he's interrupting your day in a different way. Maybe he's just interrupting your day right now in the stillness of the moment. He's interrupting your day to remind you, you, child of God, you are with him and he is with you. Maybe he's interrupting your day to call you into a deeper relationship with him, a life of obedience to the God who loved you so much that he sent his Son to take the punishment that you deserve in order to give you the grace of heaven that you don't. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask Bob and our instrumentalists to go ahead and come forward. I'm going to pray for us, and here's what I want you to do with your heads down, your eyes closed. If God has interrupted your day to tell you anything, I want to ask you to be faithful to him and respond to him. If God is leading you to repent of your sin and trust in Christ, I want to ask you to come forward. Come and talk with me so I can pray with you. Maybe God's interrupting your day in a different way and you want to keep that between you and him. Come on up to the altar. Pray to him at the altar. Listen. Allow God to interrupt your day. Allow Him to speak into your life. And when I say amen in just a moment, we're going to stand and give Him praise for being the good, gracious, and loving God. God, You are great. Thank You for becoming like us, for the miracle of Christmas, the incarnation. Thank You for keeping the law perfectly. Thank You for dying on the cross for us. Thank You that You've given us, by Your grace, the gift of heaven. Father, I pray that by Your Spirit now, as Your people have their heads bowed, I pray that You would move in our lives. Father, I pray that You would move in the life of the lost, revealing to them that they need to repent and be saved. Father, we're going to give You glory for all that You've done, and we're going to show that by singing praise to our God, just like Mary did. Father, we love You and thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.